Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and reports about him went through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And according to his custom, he entered on the Sabbath day into the synagogue and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to announce the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send away in release those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee." Bob Danker has joined us as we fellowship. Now, beyond just the proclamation, the declaration of the Jubilee, we come to its application in Chapter 9. Bob, we're back on this topic that will become, I think, dominant as we continue on, won't it, in the life study of Luke?
Yes, this is a dominant theme, Chris, in the entire book of Luke. And in the life study, this matter is brought out very clearly. This is a tremendous vision, a tremendous matter, the Jubilee. And we pray and we hope that the Lord will bring all of us into the full reality and enjoyment of this wonderful Jubilee.
Bob, if we somewhat condense or summarize the points of the Jubilee, and it was first mentioned in Leviticus 25 and then spoken of by Isaiah in chapter 49, now the Lord comes back to it and really unveils it as the focus or the vantage point from which to understand this gospel uniquely. We see it condensed or summarized in two basic provisions. Number one, the release from captivity, and number two, the restoration or recovery of the lost birthright, which is really the our portion as God's people to enjoy him. How do we see this as the vantage point from which we want to look at the entire gospel now?
Well, Chris, this makes the content of the entire gospel related to the Jubilee, because man, fallen man, has two major problems. Number one, he is in bondage to Satan and to sin. He has sold himself as a slave.
Right.
And number two, he is separated from God, and he has lost his right to enjoy God as his portion. So here, the Lord Jesus comes in the Gospel of Luke, picks up the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue, and reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and then declares to the people that these words are now being fulfilled. And these words relate to the acceptable year of the Lord coming. This year is the year of Jubilee. When the 50th year came, all those who had sold themselves into slavery were released, and everyone who had sold his portion of the land of Canaan had this portion restored to his possession so that he could enjoy it again. So this is a marvelous picture of the gospel, in which man is released from the slavery of sin and Satan and is brought back to the full enjoyment of God as his portion and his eternal possession.
So, Bob, what we're seeing is, in addition to it being just a focal point in Chapter 4, it really becomes the context from which we want to now examine and understand and be brought into the full meaning of the entire Gospel of Luke. So as we come to Chapter 9 now, the Lord is beyond the point of just proclaiming, declaring the Jubilee. We really see it applied as we approach many of these well-known stories, but we want to do it from this vantage point. And in this first segment today, we're going to see a very well-known story, the feeding of the 5,000 with just the 2 fishes and 5 loaves, and how this applies to the application of the Jubilee. Here's Witness Lee.
The start of the ministry of the man Savior was in chapter 4 with Jubilee. And the Jubilee concept should govern the writing of all the following chapters. Now you come to chapter 9, 5,000 men with their wives, children, if they would be dismissed with hunger, that would be no more jubilee. This one would complain, and the other one would complain. This one would say, I'm staying here for the whole day. I'm hungry. And the other one would say, what? Where should I go? By what way? Nearly the whole day, I didn't get any food. You tell me, would this be the jubilee? What would this be? Famine. Not a jubilee. Full of hunger. But after the feeding, that was the real jubilee.
Amen.
Everybody was dancing, singing, praising. The Lord sent the 12 to spread his ministry. What was his ministry? You tell me, what was his ministry? His ministry was a ministry of jubilee. There'd be no poor ones. All poor ones will be filled up. There'll be no more captives. All captives will be released. And all will be brought back to the enjoyment of God. My, think about it. What is this? Peter may say, what is this? Man, this is jubilee.
Amen.
Declared in chapter 4.
Amen.
12 baskets of leftover.
Amen.
2 fish, 5 loaves, just 7. But now 7 become 12. This jubilee. You tell me, in the kingdom of God, could there be some kind of hunger? We all have to say no. What is this?
Jubilee.
In the jubilee, there will be no hunger, but satisfaction. There will be no liking, but fullness. Everybody has been satisfied, and there still be and left over. This jubilee.
Well, Bob, it sounds like all of the ones in that meeting were ushered into the jubilee during this portion, doesn't it?
It certainly does, Chris.
I was thinking as we were listening to this, an interesting comparison. If you look at these verses in chapter 9, let me read a portion. It says, but the crowds found out and followed him, and the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and fields to lodge and find provisions. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. But they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. And he said to the disciples, make them recline in groups of about 50. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they ate, of course, and were all satisfied. And what was left over among them was taken up, 12 handbaskets of broken pieces. But the contrast I was thinking of, Bob, which is mentioned in the printed message, is the disciples' approach as compared to the Lord's approach in this principle of the Jubilee. Why don't you pick up this point? I think it's quite insightful.
Yes, Chris, the disciples' approach, of course, here was to ask the Lord to send the crowds away so that they could provide food for themselves. This approach really is in the principle of the law. The law places requirements on man. In order to fulfill the law, man has to do something out of himself to meet those requirements. There is no supply from God to meet the requirements of the law. But the principle of grace, which is the New Testament principle, is that God supplies man with everything that man needs to fulfill the requirements of God and also to satisfy man's inner hunger. God doesn't ask us to do something. He asks us to receive what he supplies. So in this story here, the Lord asked the disciples to make the people recline in groups of 50, and then the Lord proceeded in a wonderful way under God's blessing to feed this great crowd of people, to supply every one of them so that not one of them was hungry. Everyone was fully satisfied, and there was a great deal of leftover. There was an overabundance of supply. This is the real jubilee, when everyone has his hunger fully satisfied and still there's something left over. This is God's New Testament gospel. This is God's New Testament economy.
I think now our listeners are getting a vantage point from which to see where we're coming from, that this story now interpreted in this light of the Jubilee takes on an entirely additional benefit, doesn't it, Bob?
It does, Chris. It shows us that the gospel brings us into a condition where we are released from all kinds of bondage, all kinds of want and lack, and our hunger is satisfied to the full, our need is met to the uttermost,
wow.
And we have everything that we need to fulfill God's purpose in God's economy.
And to contrast the reality of the Jubilee with that of the demands of a lifeless religion with the ordinances and regulations, the contrast becomes very vivid indeed. Okay, we want to look at another familiar passage, and now what we want to notice here is the sequence in which things are ordered in this gospel now really begin to reinforce this understanding of the Jubilee, because the very next thing we come to in chapter 9 is another well-known passage. And as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others that a certain prophet of the ancients has risen up." And he said to them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter's legendary answer by now. Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." So the question of who he is becomes very pertinent as we understand the Gospel of Luke in the light of the Jubilee. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Everybody got excited. He himself was very calm. You know, many times when the people got excited, the Lord Jesus went away to be calm. And this time he did the same thing. He became very calm and prayed. He asked his disciples to tell him who he was. You know, this is a prophet, that is Elijah, this and that. Then he asked them, "Whom do you say I am?" And Peter took the lead to say, "You are the Christ." And here it is somewhat different from Matthew 16. Luke's view is just to show for the Jubilee there was the need of a Christ,
amen,
of a Messiah.
Amen.
Then following this, very strange, he right away, all of a sudden, began to tell his disciples he was going to be crucified and to be resurrected. Dear saints, you have to realize without Christ, there'd be no Jubilee. But suppose you have Christ, yet without his death, without his resurrection, could there be any Jubilee?
No.
Without the death of Christ, no sinners could be released.
Amen.
Without the resurrection of Christ, no recovery right could be available. The release from the bondage is altogether due to the all-inclusive death of Christ, which really has released us from sin and from Satan. And the recovery of our right in enjoying God could only be available in the resurrection of Christ.
Well, Bob, now we see three indispensable ingredients, components, if we are to be in the Jubilee, don't we?
That's right, Chris. If we are going to enjoy the Jubilee, we need three things. We need Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament, whose coming would bring in the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. When the Lord came, the Jubilee came with him. And in addition to this Messiah, we need his wonderful death and his excellent resurrection. His death is really what releases us from Satan.
Right.
Because in his death and through his death, he destroyed Satan. And he also condemned sin in the flesh to release us from the bondage of sin, the world, the self, the flesh, all the negative things that we read about in the scriptures and that influence our life negatively. This is the effect of Christ's death. And the other aspect is his resurrection. In the Lord's resurrection, we have our right to enjoy him as the tree of life, the lost right. Adam lost it, right?
Yes.
In the fall.
That's right.
Now, through Christ's death and in Christ's resurrection, we have the full right and the full way to enjoy Christ, to enjoy God in Christ as our portion, our eternal possession. So everything is recovered through the death and resurrection of Christ.
Bob, is it fair to say that a good number of the Lord's people perhaps are only enjoying half a jubilee? I think this portion about being released from the bondage of sin and the guilt of sin is maybe clear to most believers. But the portion about being not only released from captivity, but having our right of enjoyment recovered, this is another matter, isn't it?
It really is, Chris. And the believers in the Lord need to have their eyes open to see that there is more than just release from bondage. There is the enjoyment of the Lord. There is the enjoyment of God in Christ as the Spirit who's now indwelling our spirit, as our day-by-day supply and our eternal portion, our eternal inheritance.
Bob, as we progress, we see that the sequence in chapter 9 continues to reveal the Jubilee. Next, the Lord brings us to a passage beginning verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. And he said to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his soul life shall lose it, but whoever loses his soul life for my sake, this one shall save it." Another condition for our experience of the Jubilee is added, Bob. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Based upon his death, he told the disciples to take up their cross and follow him by denying their soul life. I tell you, this is to what? To participate in the Jubilee. Jubilee was carried out by the death of Christ. But for us to participate in the Jubilee, we must have the identification with his death.
Amen.
Think about it. Have you all seen this? On the one hand, there was the need of Christ's death to carry out the Jubilee, and he did. Then, on the other hand, there is the need that we identify ourselves with his death. That is to bear the cross. That is to deny our soul life. We need this, that we may participate in the Jubilee, which has been accomplished by Christ's death. The real Jubilee was fully enjoyed by the early disciples in Acts and in the Epistles.
Amen.
Paul was one who was fully in the enjoyment of the Jubilee. How much Paul was a captive. And then he was captured and brought back into the Jubilee. He got released from Satan, from sin, from the world, from Jewish religion, and he was brought into the full enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ as the embodiment of God in resurrection. So his epistles are just a full description of his enjoyment of the full and real and practical Jubilee through death and in resurrection.
Bob, we have seen the Lord Jesus apply the Jubilee to the multitudes. Then we see him revealing that he himself, with his death and resurrection, is the reality of the Jubilee. And now we see that our identification with his death and living in his resurrection are the only way for us to stay in the reality of the Jubilee.
Isn't this a wonderful revelation, Chris? This is so practical. First of all, to have the Jubilee, we need Christ with his death and resurrection. Through his death and in his resurrection, the Lord has accomplished the Jubilee. He has made this fully available to all of us. Now we need to enter into the full participation in this Jubilee. We have to have the way for us to apply this Jubilee to ourselves. And the Lord here ushers us or opens up this way to us. And this way is simply to identify ourselves with his death. That means we have to acknowledge that when he was crucified, we were crucified with him. Then, day by day, we need to bear our cross by denying ourself, by losing our soul life. This experience of Christ's death really practically releases us moment by moment from all kinds of bondage. Then we need to learn to live in resurrection. That is, we need to learn to live in our spirit, where the life-giving spirit, who is the resurrected Christ, Christ in resurrection, he is in our spirit, and he's the reality of resurrection. When we are in our spirit, we are in resurrection. We are experiencing resurrection. And in this resurrection, we have the full enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ. This is the way for us to apply and experience and participate in the jubilee which has been accomplished already by the Lord.
Bob, in about the minute or so that we have left, if you would go back to this matter of picking up our cross, bearing our cross daily, very quickly, what it is and what it isn't, because I think there's a lot of confusion about this in Christian circles.
That's right, Chris. To bear the cross is not just to suffer. The cross terminates us. The cross puts to death our natural life, our old man, our self, our flesh, and all the negative elements within us. The cross actually liberates us. So this cross, however, is in the life-giving spirit who dwells in our spirit. So when we turn to our spirit and exercise our spirit and we live in our spirit, then we spontaneously have the application of Christ's death and the release that comes with it.
So we're not talking about a kind of asceticism here of seeking out suffering to our flesh, which has been practiced over the centuries and to really no avail, but this living in resurrection by living in our spirit does bring a termination to a lot of the appetites and desires of the natural life, doesn't it?
Absolutely, Chris. This is the real experience of the cross.
Thank you, Bob. I enjoyed our time together very much today. Thanks for your help, and as always, I hope you'll come back soon. We love having you in the studio with us, Bob. Well, our time is up. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wild. Thanks so much for listening today.